If you are not sure, if you still do not know where God has led you or where God is directing you, then don't go, don't move. The problem with us is sometimes we go where God does not want us to go. And when God wants us to go, we don't go. That is the problem with us, and that is why we make the will of God something that seems very unclear. But actually the will of God is clear. If God tells you to go, you go. If God tells you not to go, to wait, then you wait. Sometimes waiting is as hard as going. In this case, in the case of Jonah, for him going was very difficult because he did not like the Assyrians, okay, for one reason or another. But sometimes waiting is also very hard. When the Lord tells you not to go, you wait, you stay there, it can also be very trying. So now you need to know, if the Lord wants me to go, I will go. If the Lord wants me to stay, I will stay. And then when God leads us and directs us, He will lead us step by step. And that's the directive will of God also that we see. God will tell you what you need to do now. You don't worry so much about the future. What comes 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years later. In fact, you don't even have to worry next week or the week after or the next month. You just think about what God wants you to do now and you do your best where God has placed you. And by not thinking, I don't mean that you don't have any foresight, but I mean you don't be anxious about those things. And when God leads, you must obey. So that's what we have considered in the first message, the preceptive and the directive will of God. And if you do not obey, then what happens is that we will fall under the Lord's chastisement. And so we saw how whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And we saw the Lord's chastisement in Jonah, in the life of Jonah. Now initially when Jonah tried to run away from God, or he thought that he succeeded in running away from God, he had some kind of peace. He was able to go to the side of the ship to sleep. And that's one thing we must remember, realize that we must be careful not to quench the Holy Spirit, because we may have this kind of false peace in our hearts. Some may remain comfortable in their sin, but only for a moment. So we saw in Jonah, how even when he was running away from God, he had peace. He slept at the sides of the ship. And then we also saw how Jonah gave excuses, not verbally, but you see how he played along with the sailors. Even though he acknowledged God, but when they were casting lots, he had every opportunity to now say, I'm the one. But he did not. He refused to admit, he refused to acknowledge, he played along, he was hoping perhaps he won't be found out. And even after he was found out, when the sailors asked him, what should we do with you? He should have said, bring me back now to Nineveh. What the Lord wants me to do is to go to Nineveh and preach to the people there. But instead he says, cast me into the sea. In other words, he's saying, I'd rather die than obey God. See, this was how stubborn and how foolish Jonah was. But we see that God will always intervene in the lives of His children. And sometimes when God intervenes, He has to just simply stop you right in the middle of where you are going. Even though you may not like it, but it's good for you. In this case, Jonah was cast into the sea and the Lord sent a whale to deliver Jonah. So we also saw how when we think about the chastitive will of God, God's cane is like a sugar cane. And that's what Reverend Toh said. God's cane is like a sugar cane because at the end of it, it is sweet. And what we are going to see today now is the cooperative will of God. When the Lord intervenes in your life, you must repent. You must return to Him. You must obey. And what does obedience or what does repentance involve? Okay, this is what we see in the prayer of Jonah over here. When now Jonah finally humbled himself, Jonah was broken to the dust and he cried out unto the Lord and he said that he can turn to no one else but to the Lord. And you notice later in the description over here, what Jonah described was not just his physical state. That means he was not so much concerned about the physical danger. He was not afraid about drowning anymore. He was in a fish's belly. He realized that he's not going to drown. And you will see that he's not so much concerned about whether he's going to drown or whether he's going to survive or not anymore. He was concerned about his soul. And that's why later on you will see how Jonah described that the description of how he was compassed about, how the waves and the billows beat upon him. It was not physical. He was in a fish's belly. But it was in his soul. There was a turmoil that was raging in his soul. And finally, when he submitted to the Lord, he surrendered to the Lord, he repented, then he had peace in his soul. And in fact, what we are going to see in the prayer of Jonah this morning is in a way can be summarized, okay, by what King David also said in Psalm 51, verse 17 there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. A broken and a contrite heart, thou will not despise. And the reason why I call this repentance the cooperative will of God is because even though initially Jonah, when he disobeyed the Lord, he fell under the chastity will of God. Now when he repented, he says, I will pay my vows. He will come under the cooperative will of God, where the Lord will be pleased to bless him, to grant him good success, to be present with him. Okay, so before I explain the text, I want to just very quickly also explain what is the cooperative will of God. Now, Reverend Toh in his book, okay, so actually if you want to understand the sevenfold will of God in a very concise and simple way, very succinct way, you can read Reverend Toh's book on the clock of God's sevenfold will. And it's free. Okay, it's available online on the internet and FEBC website, but you just Google, okay, sevenfold will of God, because no one else in the world uses this expression. Okay, I think they have not been able to summarize the various aspects of God's will in such a concise way as Reverend Toh did. Okay, so you'll find that there are few websites. Okay, I think some BP pastors also wrote some articles on that. So, but mainly it'll be FDBC. So you just Google the sevenfold will of God. Okay, you can find the book. And I encourage you to read it. But what is the cooperative will of God? Reverend Toh summarizes it this way. It can be summarized in this statement based on Genesis chapter 24, verse 27. Okay, in Genesis chapter 24, verse 27, you have the account where Abraham sent his servant Eliezer. Okay, Genesis will not identify Eliezer for you. It's only later on in another portion where Abraham's chief servant was identified. Okay? So, Abraham's servant, Eliezer, was sent by Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. And then when the servant obeyed, now, understand that this was a mark of obedience because Abraham was at Canaan in those days. And the people of Canaan were very idolatrous. So instead of finding a wife for Isaac in the land of Canaan, he said, you must return back to Haran to find a wife of my kin, whom he knew would be a worshipper of Jehovah. And so this was why he sent his servant. He did not want his servant to find a wife in the land of Canaan. And it would be a long journey. It would be a difficult journey, dangerous journey, but they had to obey God. And now when the servant went back, then the Lord provided the servant and Abraham with a wife for Isaac. This was the testimony of the servant where he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. That means I, when I obeyed the Lord, when I follow the Lord's will, when I'm in the way. Now this expression in the way does not mean like how we use it in English today. You are in my way, you are blocking me. Okay? It's not we are in the way like blocking, but you being in the same way God has directed you. You being the same way God has led you. Now the Lord has led. The Lord has directed. And how Reverend Toh summarizes this is that when we obey the Lord will surely bless us. The Lord will surely grant us good success. Now, good success does not mean that there will be no oppositions, persecutions, or difficulties, or trials. But what you know is that through all this, the Lord is with you, and you will have the peace of God. Not a kind of sentimental, emotional peace, but the peace of God. A quietness in your heart when you know that you are in the Lord's will, and you know that the Lord is with you. So this is the cooperative will of God. For Jonah, what we see is that when he was disobeying God, there was this turmoil in his heart, there was this turmoil in his soul, there was this confusion in his mind. Until finally he submitted and he obeyed the Lord, he says, I will pay that which I vow. Salvation is of the Lord. Then the Lord will grant him good success. The Lord will be with him. Okay, so this is what we are going to see now in Jonah chapter 2. Returning to the Lord. What does repentance and what does returning to the Lord constitute? And you see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, Jonah sought the Lord. Returning to the Lord constitutes seeking the Lord. Jonah now prayed unto the Lord. In verse 1, the Bible says, the Bible says, Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and cried, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, do you notice over here, the Bible says that this is now the Lord, his God. Okay, so Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God. Now, if the book of Jonah, I believe, was written by Jonah himself, in a way, you notice that this was the testimony of Jonah. Now, Jonah finally acknowledged God. He says that the Lord is my God. In other words, because this was his own testimony. Jonah says now that the Lord is his God. And is now a very personal God. A God whom he acknowledges. A God whom he submits to. The Lord who is now his God. And this is a big difference between those who simply say that God, the Lord is God. And the Lord is my God. You know, this was also the struggle of the psalmist in Psalm 73. Because he was able to say that God is good to Israel. But his struggle was that he wondered, is God good to me? And there are many who may be able to acknowledge that God is great. God is the creator. God is the sustainer. God is in control over all things. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. And you are able to also acknowledge, or you're able to describe. And you have the knowledge, you have the information of God's will, of God's word. You know all these things, but are you able to finally acknowledge that God is your God? And do you know what it means to acknowledge that the Lord is your God? Now, the capital L-O-R-D that you see over here in verse 1 describes the covenant name of God, Jehovah. And this will remind Jonah of how Jehovah is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's a very personal God. He's the God who has given his covenant to his people. And he's the covenant-keeping God. And now, he is my God, meaning that he is the one whom I will worship. He's the one that I will acknowledge. He's the one that I will bow down before. He's the one I will submit to. I will no longer do my will, but he's the God of my life. He is the Lord who is now my God. And all of us must come to this point where we are able to fully surrender and acknowledge God as God. Of course, you know, I think that if I were to ask any of you, do you believe God? All of you here would say, yes, you believe God. If I were to ask you, do you fear God? All of you would surely say that, yes, you fear God. You know, do you know God? Yes, you would say you will know God. But is he really your God? That means, have you really surrendered your whole life? Have you really submitted yourself completely to him? Where you will say now that if he's God, then he is God. There may be many things that I don't understand, but he is God. I may not know why he wants to send me to Nineveh, but he is God. Because that's the meaning. He's now my God. He's my master. He's my Lord. He's the one whom I serve. I must not question, even if I do not understand. Why did he send me to Nineveh? But he's my God. You know, this is a very important truth, because I know that as teenagers, when you all grow older, you all will have questions. Sometimes questions concerning how God works. For example, one question that teenagers or youth, sometimes even adults actually, they ask is about God's foreknowledge, the doctrine of election. And there are things concerning this that we will never be able to fully understand or comprehend. Oh, God's foreknowledge, God's election, this thing called predestination. Now, if you do not know what this is yet, okay, ask your teachers later. Okay, so predestination, what is predestination? No, how God foreordained all things before the foundation of the world. And God decreed, and things like that. Then there are Christians who struggle with that, because they struggle to fully submit to God's authority and God's will. Where the Apostle Paul says, you know, if a person wants to question, because the Bible says that God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Then some may question, why then does God find fault? Right? If God has already said that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, then how can he find fault on those who reject him? He has hardened Pharaoh's heart. So can we say that Pharaoh was not at fault, or rather that Pharaoh was at fault, okay, for hardening his heart, for rejecting God and not allowing the children of Israel to come out of Egypt? Can we say that Pharaoh was at fault? Because if God has already said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, then who is at fault? And Apostle Paul's reply is actually very, to many human beings, to many men, okay, to us, it may seem very insufficient. Okay? It doesn't seem to answer the question, because all Apostle Paul said is that, who art thou, O man? God is God. Who are you, O man? O man is not O-L-D, okay? It's O man. Okay? Who are you? O man. Okay? Who are you to question God, in other words? Can the clay have power over the potter to say, why do you form me like this, or why do you make me like this? See, this is what it means to acknowledge God as God. It means that you now submit to God totally, completely, absolutely. I think that not every one of us have come to this point yet, where we fully are able to submit to God. And this can be seen in how much you murmur and complain against God. Are you happy? Are you content when you are? Maybe you are not content or contented. Okay, you are not happy. You are not fully submitted. You still have some bitterness against God because of how God has made you. So some are not happy with how they look. Are you happy with how you look and who you are? That you say that He is my God. He has made me so. Some are not happy in where they are born. Okay? Why am I born in Singapore? Okay, why am I not born in another country? When I was in Africa, many of the students, they want to go to America. Okay? And so sometimes they use the Bible college like as a stepping stone, okay, to go to America. Not on a few occasions, we even had lecturers, okay, in the Bible college in Africa. They just suddenly disappear. Okay, they plan for months already and they keep quiet, they don't tell anyone. Okay, somehow they got some connections, they make the applications, they got their green pass over there already. Okay, they got everything ready. Then just without notice at all, they just say, oh, I'm leaving tomorrow, bye. Then they just go, disappear, because they want to go to America. And so they are not happy. Then we are thinking, then what about your service, your ministry, over here, your flock, your congregation? But they just go because they want to seek a better life. So some of you may be like that also. You're not happy. You're not happy with how you look. You're not happy with where you are born. You're not happy with your parents. But why did God give me this kind of parents? Why did God give me this kind of siblings? In the case of Jonah, why is God sending me to Nineveh? Why is He asking me to do this? Why am I a prophet? Why did He not choose another prophet? So at one point or another in our life, sometimes we may be tempted to ask questions like this. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Does God want me to do this? Then can you say that He is the Lord who is my God? I will now submit to Him. I cannot control the day when I was born. I cannot control the day where I will die. I cannot control anything that is in between. I will just submit to God who is my God. Wherever He leads me, I will go. Whatever He calls me to do, I will submit. This is now Jonah finally acknowledging the Lord who is his God. And that's why now he says, I cried to my God. Instead of now ignoring God. And you know, I believe that this is towards the end of his 3 days. Hey, we know later on that Jonah would be 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly. And this will be at the end, because after this, when Jonah prayed this prayer, then the Lord spoke to the fish, and then the fish spit and vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. So it could be that prior to this, there was a wrestling that was taking place in Jonah's heart, when he still was not willing to fully submit, until he finally acknowledged God and he says, God, He is the Lord who is my God. Have you acknowledged the Lord to be your God? He has made me who I am. He has given me the gifts that He has given me. And there are other gifts that others have that I do not have, but this is who God has made me. And I will submit to the Lord. Will you also submit to the Lord? If the Lord now calls you to go to a difficult place, or the Lord were to take away something from you, you say, He is the Lord who is my God. Jonah finally acknowledges God, and he calls upon God. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. See, this is a contrast to what Jonah did earlier. When he was running away from God, he hid himself. And he dare not call upon God. And then when the rest of the sailors were calling upon their gods to deliver them, even throughout that whole time, he refused to call upon God. Right? They were asking him, Jonah, call upon your God that we be delivered. But even till that point in time, he refused to acknowledge God. He refused to talk to God, to call upon God. But finally, he realized that he needed God. He could not run away from God. And he called upon God. Jonah sought the Lord. This is the first thing in repentance. How long have you tried to ignore God? How long have you not prayed? Not because so much that you are lazy. You know, prayer is not difficult. I don't think that sometimes it's because you are lazy, that's why you don't pray. Maybe you are running away from God. Maybe you are trying to ignore God. Okay? Maybe you have lost that desire to commune with God. Or you are afraid that, you know, if you were to call upon God, there are things that you have to forsake. There are things that you have to surrender, and you have not surrendered yet. So how long have you not called upon the Lord? Not so much because you are lazy. I mean, it's really because you are lazy. Then, you know, I don't know how to motivate you, because if prayer and communing with God itself is not a motivation to commune with Him, then what is? What can motivate you? I hope it's not just because of laziness. But is there any reason why you do not call upon God? Jonah sought the Lord. And with this seeking, Jonah surrendered. Okay, so there's this surrendering. Now, you look at this in verses 3 and 4. Okay, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Now, this is interesting. Because who was the one who cast him into the sea? The sailors, right? And then he says that it's the Lord who cast him into the sea. But you notice over here that Jonah was not saying that God is to be blamed. Okay, when he says, God, the Lord, thou hast cast me into the deep, he's not saying that the Lord is the one who is at fault. Okay, he's not trying to blame God, but rather he's now acknowledging that God is the one in His providence, in His will, in His wisdom, has allowed Jonah to be cast into the deep. In other words, now Jonah is surrendering to the Lord when he saw that all things that are unfolding is actually the Lord's working. It's not just merely the sailors who has cast him into the deep. And it was him who was responsible for his running away from God that led to him being cast into the sea of the deep. But now he's acknowledging God. He cannot blame the sailors. He certainly cannot blame the fish, right? No, the whale can blame a fish or something. Sometimes people want to blame things, okay, because they still do not want to acknowledge and take responsibility for their sin. They do not want to humble themselves before God. You can always find something to blame. And you can blame everyone. You can blame your friends, you can blame your parents, you can blame the circumstances. Some may even blame themselves. Okay, then some will blame the church, some will blame the teacher, some... You can find anything to blame. You blame the weather. It's just like those who play sports, right? You know, when I play badminton, I always find a lot of things to blame. Okay, because I'm not good at badminton. The racket too heavy. Okay, the shuttlecock too light. Okay, the court too small. Right, that's why I keep hitting out. Okay, if the court is bigger, then I won't hit out anymore. Right? So you always find something to blame. Okay, then if I play doubles, I blame my partner. Okay, he obstruct me, he accidentally moved, then it caused me to hesitate so I cannot react as fast. Okay, you want to blame, you can blame many things, you can blame everyone, everything around you. But what we see here is finally Jonah did not blame anyone, he just acknowledged. It's the Lord who has led providentially that now I'm cast in the deep. And he's not blaming God. He's submitting to God. He's saying that the Lord has now cast me into the deep. It's the Lord's working. It's the Lord's hand. Can you now fully submit to the Lord that the Lord has allowed this? The Lord has permitted this. He finally realized it is the hand of God. And we must acknowledge this as well, that God is working in our lives. Even in ways we may not see it yet, in ways we may not understand it yet, but God is working in our lives, providentially. And this providential hand of God can be a providential care, you know, where God guides us, where God protects us, where God takes care of us, but there also can be a providential hand in discipline, in chastisement, which was what we see yesterday. So in this case, when Jonah said that thou hast cast me into the deep, he's acknowledging it's the Lord's chastisement upon me. Is God's providential hand of discipline, but it's also out of love. And all these things that I'm not experiencing, he's going to be thankful for it. He's going to be thankful for this discipline. Because what he said in verse 4 is that I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again unto thy holy temple. So this is not a prayer where he was resentful or he was bitter. But he's now saying that the Lord has cast me and I was taken out of his sight. Okay, now the idea of taken out of his sight, I believe that Jonah as a prophet here knew that it was not that he was absolutely out of God's sight or presence. Okay, but he's out of favor with God. He knew that when he was taken out of God's sight, he has lost the favor of God. He has lost the blessings of God. But he says now, I will look again. I will now look again unto thy holy temple. In other words, Lord, I understand now why you have allowed this to happen to me. And I submit before you. Have you experienced the chastisement of the Lord in your life? You know how the Lord may chastise. The Lord works in a mysterious and marvelous way. But sometimes the Lord may use afflictions as a form of chastisement. Not all the time when a person is afflicted, he's being chastised. Okay? So just because a person, let's say, is afflicted with physical illness, does not mean that he's being chastised of the Lord. At times it can be a testing of faith. But we do know also that physical affliction can be a chastisement of the Lord. Because in the case of those who partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily, the Bible says that many of them became sick and some even slept. That means they died. Okay, so the unworthy partaking of the Lord's Supper led to their chastisement. Then in the case of James also, the Apostle James wrote of those who fell sick. And then he says, for these cases of those who fell sick, you call upon the elders to pray for them. And then if they repent, they confess of their sin, the Lord will heal them. And that's again because of chastisement. The sickness because of chastisement. So at times, affliction, bodily affliction, can be because of chastisement. Not all the time, but at times it may be. But you yourself have to be honest. You have to be honest to know, is this the chastisement of the Lord? Has the Lord allowed this to happen? Has the Lord sent this? Has the Lord stopped me in this? Because it is the Lord's chastisement. And now I will acknowledge that the Lord is the one who has cast me into the deep. The Lord is the one who has afflicted me with this. And what I will do is, I will look unto the holy temple. And that's what Jonah said in verse 4, I will look again toward the holy temple. Now for us, here is an expression. in the fish's belly, he would not know where the holy temple was. He could not, I mean, obviously he cannot see the holy temple, and he would not even know the direction of the holy temple. Okay, because Solomon prayed this prayer when he was consecrating the temple. He said that if Israel, even if they disobey thee, you know, Lord, answer when we look unto the holy temple, even the direction of the holy temple. But Jonah would not know, right? Where, which was the direction. So here is now using this expression figuratively, where he's saying, I will now look unto God. And again, it's very amazing because all Jonah would be able to see is blackness, darkness. I mean, I'm not being in a fish's belly, okay, but I'm sure you can imagine. Okay, in the fish's belly, there'll be no light. You cannot see anything. Okay, and I don't know how big this fish was, but it would be a huge fish. Okay, and then Jonah will be trapped inside. I don't know, is it when the fish open the mouth, then he can, oh, see the light outside, you know, or something like that. Or maybe the water will rush in. Okay? I do not know, but it will be dark, smelly. But even in that very dark, damp, smelly place, he was able to see the temple of the Lord. Figuratively, not with his eyes physically, but he submitted to the Lord and he saw the Lord. He acknowledged God. And this is also what we must be able to do when we submit to the Lord. Even if we are in the wilderness, we can call upon the Lord. And the Lord will be pleased to reveal himself even to us. You know, running away from the presence of the Lord and being far away from the presence of the Lord is not in a physical location. It is not because of where you are, you know, or where you have gone, where you are far from the presence of the Lord. You can be in a church, you can be in a sanctuary, you can be singing hymns, and yet your heart has been so far away from God. But you can be in the wilderness, in the desert, in a lonely, in a thirsty place, and yet when you turn your eyes and look unto the Lord, even again towards the temple, the holy temple of the Lord, unto the Lord, then the Lord is so close to you. The Lord is so near you. He will answer you. He will save you. Jonah submitted to the Lord. And with this submission also, you see, Jonah was broken before the Lord. Now this is the reason why I chose this expression, broken, is because I'm borrowing David's expression, a broken and a contrite heart. At times the Lord has to really break us down because of how stubborn we are. And when your heart is so hardened, when your heart is so stubborn, then the Lord has to really break us down. And this was how Jonah felt. Okay, he was broken before the Lord. Now look at this in verse 5. The Bible says here, the waters compass me about, even to the soul, the depth closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Now here he's, of course, in a fish's belly. It could be that he was afraid. It was dark. It was dirty. But you notice that Jonah was describing the turmoil in his heart. Okay, in fact, when he said in verse 3, right, thou hast cast me in the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compass me about. At this time, he was already in a fish's belly. There's no more flood. There's no more billows and waves. Now, the billows here and the waves will describe different parts of the waves. Okay, the waves here, the word literally means the heap. Okay, so most likely, it would be the crest of the wave. Okay, you all know the crest, right? The top part of the wave. And then the bottom part of the wave is called the trough of the wave. Okay, but the word billows here will describe where the wave breaks the water. Okay, when the wave now comes back and then it breaks the water, that's the idea of the word billows over here. So where the water is broken, and then when the wave is at its highest, he says that he felt compassed or overwhelmed in this manner. But even then, what he's describing here, I believe, is not just the physical waves, but he's describing the turmoil that was in his soul, where the Lord is really breaking him. And that's why you look on in verse 5, he says, the waters compass about me about even to the soul. And in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. So in the midst and the depth of the sea. Of course, at this time, he did not know whether he's going to be alive or not. He did not know whether he's going to die in the fish's belly. And he felt that he was in the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Now this word bars here describes like to be in prison. Okay, he felt like he was in prison. And then he used another expression, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Verse 6. Now the word corruption here describes destruction, or sometimes it's used in the Bible to translated as grave, okay, or pit. So Jonah really felt like he was in prison. Perhaps the physical situation just made the whole experience even more pronounced. I mean, if you are confined in a narrow, dark place for a long period of time, I think that is very frightening. Okay, if you are just confined in this area, that's why even in some countries, they practice this thing called solitary confinement. Okay, and there are some movements that are trying to get this practice banned. Okay, solitary confinement for prisoners in some prison, like those maximum security prisons. Then when the prisoners misbehave, you know, what can you do to them? They're already in life prison, right? So what they can do is they put them in solitary confinement. And they say that this is something that they want to ban because it is unethical. Okay? Because when they are confined in solitary confinement for like maybe weeks or months, it plagues on their mind. Okay? They have like psychological damage and things like that. And so you just imagine a person is just confined alone there for a long period of time, the kind of effect. Then now Jonah was confined in the fish's belly, dark. He has no knowledge of day or night, right? He will not be able to know what time it is. Is it day or night? I don't know what he eats also. Okay, what he drink? Sea water, okay, the seaweed in the fish's belly, you know, the fishes in the fish's belly, the crab or things like that. No, I don't know. But you can imagine how Jonah would have felt. But notice that beyond this physical situation, he felt in his soul that he was like a prisoner. He was trapped. And he felt he was brought low to the bottom. He was completely broken. What has happened to his pride? What has happened to his arrogance? And sometimes the Lord really has to bring us so low so that we will turn to Him. And this reminds me of the testimony of John Newton. You all know John Newton? Okay, the hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace. Now if you understand his testimony, it will make this hymn even more meaningful. Okay, more meaningful in the sense that you would understand why he wrote it. Because John Newton, when he was a young man, and he was brought up by a godly Christian mother. Okay, so he had a godly Christian mother who used to sing hymns to him. She recited also many Christian poems to him. And she taught him the Word of God. And she taught him Bible verses when he was a child. But his mother died when he was 7 years old. And later he would be brought up by his father alone. And then his father would later remarry several times. And his father was not a godly father because he was a sea captain who traveled very often. Okay, so as a result of this, later on, okay, so there's actually quite a bit of story, but later on, John Newton, he served in the Navy, and then he defaulted, okay, he ran away, and then he became a slave trader. Okay, to cut the long story short, he actually became a slave trader. And, you know, during his experience in the Navy, he was ill-treated, okay, and he had thoughts of even taking his own life, and he later said that the only reason why he remained alive was because he wanted to stay alive to one day take the life of his abusers. Okay, so he was abused in the army, okay, in the Navy. So anyway, later he defaulted, and then he became a very rebellious person in his early 20s. He became known to work with those sailors who are full of cursings and drinkings, okay, and he was engaged in the slave trade. Now, the slave trade is a very unethical trade where you're trading in the lives of human beings. And what they would do is they would cram, okay, these slaves very close to one another in order to transport them. And these slaves, oftentimes, when they travel hundreds of kilometers from Africa to England, many of them will die because of starvation, diseases along the way. And so this is a very inhumane trade. But John Newton was engaged in that. And at that time, his own testimony, because he kept a biography, his conscience was seared. But one day when he was on a long voyage, there was a very fierce storm which struck. Okay, and before this, he would also write of various encounters where some of his close friends were taken away in the storm. Okay, one was quite frightening. Okay, because he was at the bottom of the ship, and the captain, he was actually at the deck, okay, and then the captain called him to go down to the ship to just take a piece of instrument. So as he went down and as he was coming up, he said that he saw the captain being washed immediately overboard, okay, during that severe storm. And that was very striking to him. But even then, he still had not repented to the Lord until once he met a very severe storm in one of these voyages. And at this time, because he was in this slave ship, he was made to be at the bottom of the ship to paddle, okay, to row the ship together with the other sailors. And they had to work for very long hours to try to fight the storm. Okay? And there will be people who will be pumping water out of the ship, okay? And then there will be sailors who will be trying to row against the storm. And at that time, finally, John Newton was broken. And he said that he was working with very little sleep, and he was so tired, and he was so exhausted, and he was, you know, afraid, fearful of whether he would survive this storm. And then the Lord brought to mind the verses that his mother taught him and read to him when he was young. The story of the prodigal son came back to his mind. The parable of the fig tree, passages such as Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 to 31, you know, just came to his mind again. And at that time, then, John Newton could not help it anymore. He cried unto the Lord and asked the Lord, saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me." At first he thought, you know, what mercy can there be for a wretch like me? But he began to repent and cry unto the Lord. And there he found peace in his soul. And this was a testimony of John Newton. So he ran away from the Lord, he rebelled against the Lord. You know, he wanted to run far away from God, maybe because he blamed his circumstances. No, I had a friend actually who lost his mother in a car accident when he was very young. And actually quite a good friend of mine. And he did share with us that for many years he was actually very bitter with God. For many, many years. Until only later on, the Lord used one incident to wake him up and call him back to him. And then he finally repented and returned to the Lord. So prior to that, during that years of wilderness, he really strayed so far from the Lord. But the Lord never left him. And the Lord was merciful to him. And the Lord finally saved him. Sometimes we need to be broken and brought to our depth in order to realize how empty our life is, how meaningless our life is without God. And to break down our pride, to break down our stubbornness, and so that we will no longer be murmuring, complaining, but we will just finally submit to the Lord. Jonah now felt so broken. And no more excuses, no more reasonings, no more pride, no more arrogance, but just a broken and a contrite heart. Have you turned to the Lord? Have you called upon God? Or are you still stubborn and proud in your heart? Would you not come before God with a broken and contrite heart? And then finally, Jonah obeyed the Lord. So from verse 8 to verse 10. Okay? Returning to the Lord. First, Jonah sought the Lord. Verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah submitted and surrendered to the Lord. Verses 3 and 4. Then Jonah humbled himself before the Lord, verses 5 to 7, and now finally Jonah obeyed the Lord. He says here, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now here I don't believe that he's referring so much to the people of Nineveh, okay, to the wicked people, but probably it's a reflection of himself. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. So there were those who observed lying vanities, empty lies, okay, or lies that are filled with emptiness. That's the idea of lying vanities. Lies that are filled with emptiness. That means there are people who make empty promises before God. There are people who say, I will repent. There are people who say, I will turn to the Lord. There are people who say, I will serve the Lord. There are people who say, I will obey. They forsake their own mercy. But now I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. So in other words, now Jonah says that, Lord, I may have disobeyed thee in the past. I may have broken my vows and my promises in the past as a prophet of yours. I've sinned against thee. But now, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, one thing that is very wonderful over here is, do you notice that when Jonah said all these things, he was still in the fish's belly? That means he did not know what God would do to him. Right? He did not know that God did not tell him that you'll be in the fish's belly for 3 days, and after that, you'll be spit out into the land. He did not know any of these things. He did not know what is to come. But at this point, it did not matter anymore. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. If you still want to use me, if you still want me to serve thee, then Lord, I know you will deliver me, and I will pay that which I vow unto thee. And what I promise you, I will now fulfill it. But even if you don't deliver me, I now will still offer unto you the voice of thanksgiving, because he did not know what lies ahead. So whether I live or die, Lord, I will praise you. And this is the mark of true repentance. See, sometimes repentance, you know how genuine it is, because you see whether a person is repenting only because of the consequences, or is repenting because he has now strayed so far from God and he wants to return to God. And you can see whether a person is genuinely repentant if the Lord does not take away the consequences. No, he has sinned, a terrible sin, and now he has consequences to bear. And even if the Lord does not take away the consequences, you will still say, Lord, I will still serve you. I will still submit to you. I will still obey you. You are still my God. If a person says that, I will only repent if the Lord takes away the consequences. If the Lord delivers me, then I will offer my voice of thanksgiving. Then that's different. Then he's only repenting in hope of getting out of that difficult situation. But at this point, Jonah did not know whether the Lord was going to deliver him. Yet he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Even where I am, Lord, I will thank thee. And now I will pay that which I vow. And finally, he submitted, salvation is of the Lord. Now we're going to ponder on this phrase in greater detail this evening, but we are going to look at it in when we consider the decretive will of God. But over here now, I want us to also see what Jonah meant over here when he says salvation is of the Lord. What he's saying now is that, Lord, if it's your will to save the Assyrians, the people of Nineveh, salvation is of you. I will submit to you. I will no longer determine or decide who should hear the gospel? Who should be delivered? Who should be saved? It is not for me to decide. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's why Jonah went. Of course, we know that Jonah was also a human being, because later he will have some struggles. But at least as far as at this point is concerned, Jonah repented. And Jonah turned to the Lord, and he submitted to the Lord. He obeyed. And then the Lord spake unto the fish, and he vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now when I look at this last verse, it's very wonderful, because it tells us that God can still use you. God can still use me. Regardless of whether we have disobeyed him or sinned against him in the past, if we truly repent and turn back to the Lord, God can still use you and me to serve Him. You know, there's no sinner that is so far gone, that is such a miserable failure, that God can no longer forgive and God can no longer restore. There is pardon even for the greatest of sinners. And no matter how far you have gone from the Lord, if you turn back to the Lord is merciful. The Lord will delight in using you still in His own way. So, you know, even for you as teenagers, never be afraid of coming back to the Lord. The Lord will always be pleased to receive you. This, you know, will remind you of the parable of the prodigal son. Okay? He was so afraid initially of returning home. He says that, no, maybe I will not come home as a son, I will come home as a servant. But the Lord, his father, you know, received him. And there's a picture of how the Lord will rejoice even in any sinner who repenteth. So turn back to the Lord. Repentance, and this is the cooperative will of God. When you now turn to the Lord will delight in using you. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we see how foolish we are when we turn away from Thee, when we go astray, when we as foolish sheep wander far away from Thee, we know how miserable we are. O Lord, we pray that if we have been hardened in our hearts, Thou will now break us. Thou will humble us. That we will come before Thee with broken and contrite heart. We will see our miserable state when we try to wander astray from Thee. But, O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art our merciful and loving God, and in Thy own way, Thou will always bring Thy children back to Thyself. O Lord, we pray Thou will help us not to be stubborn anymore, but to seek Thee, to submit to Thee, to obey Thee, to surrender ourselves before Thee, to come humbly and broken before Thee. O Lord, we pray, if any whose hearts here have been far away from Thee, You will now help us to return unto Thee. Continue to bless the rest of the camp, and bless also the time of discussion the children will have, the teens will have, and may Thou grant them a fruitful time as they ponder upon Thy word. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll be passing prayer slips to your discussion groups later for prayer meeting tonight. So, can you all write down your prayer request and then at the end of discussion, right, pass all the prayer slips to the core member in your group. 5 minutes before discussion starts, then